40 long years of suffering and affliction because of the sins of their parents? Do you remember the statement that God made in Numbers 14:33? Your children shall wander in this wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms. And the phrase bear your whoredoms means they will suffer for your sins. Now someone says, you do not seriously mean that a man and woman who has married in violation of Matthew chapter 19 verse 9, but who have since come to a realization of that fact, have expressed their sorrow for that fact, you're not going to tell me that they have to break up that marriage, are you? Because what about the children? The children will suffer if that home is torn apart. Surely God would not expect children to suffer for the sins of their parents. And yet that's exactly what the Bible teaches. That there are many times when innocent people suffer because the guilty have chosen to sin. And that is a fact of Bible history that simply must be accepted. Because you see, if we do not accept the consequences of sin, as painful as they may be, we will become guilty of the very thing that that generation became guilty of. Because once God had pronounced a judgment sentence upon them, once He said, all right, you're going to suffer in this desert, do you remember what their reaction was? In Numbers chapter 14, they do as I say, and the child is then encouraged to not behave according to his own beliefs. Do you mean that children will then grow up and reject that parent's instruction and suffer because of their parent's sin? Yes. And brethren, whenever parents divorce and remarry in violation of God's laws, forming an adulterous union that in God's sight cannot continue, the children will experience rejection, loneliness, bewilderment, and if the parents obey God and end the unlawful marriage, the children will live in a home environment that's not all it could have been. But such is no justification for encouraging parents to continue committing adultery in order to minimize the suffering of the children. Must the children suffer? Yes. Whenever parents sin, children of the relationship that puts an end to the adultery. Otherwise, Matthew 19:9, they continue to commit adultery. According to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, they are living in fornication. Notice that passage, a critical passage, Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 7, where he pinpoints isolated acts of sin and says that people are living in those sins. And so it is in Romans chapter 6. How can they who are dead to sin live any longer therein? But someone says, well, what about David and Bathsheba? They clearly committed adultery, but God didn't require them to break up. They were permitted to continue their relationship, their marriage. Well, I'm reminded a lot. And so you see, by God's own definition, however inexpedient it was for David's action after the death of Uriah may have been, nevertheless, by biblical definition, his marriage to Bathsheba was not adultery, since she had been released from the law to her husband. And so that's not even a parallel situation to the marriage relationships that we face in our day. A second observation that I would invite you to consider, and brethren, I know this is difficult material. There is a sense in which all of God's laws are difficult. But there are some aspects of God's law that hit closer to home, that arouse our emotions, our deep feelings, more than others. And this is one of those. But may we be guided solely by the Word of God. Why would we wish to go to David and Bathsheba for insight into acceptable standards concerning divorce and remarriage? Why would we even want to go to that as a fitting example that has anything to say today? Even whenever Scripture does not specifically condemn a certain action, we should not necessarily assume that God condones it or approves it. There are many times where accounts are given in Scripture and no divine comment is made concerning God's attitude about that situation. But you know, when we go to Old Testament characters and we see Abraham in Genesis 12 lying, or we go to Jacob in Genesis 27 being a deceiver, or we go to Judah who committed fornication in Genesis 38, why would we want to go to those people and say, well, see, look what they did, why can't I? Don't we see that that whole approach to Bible understanding and living life and the pursuit of the Christian religion is inappropriate? These are not instances that are intended for us to emulate. And you know, David was guilty of additional violations of God's law. He desecrated the tabernacle, you remember, when he entered and unlawfully consumed showbread. 1 Samuel 21. He neglected Mosaic regulations concerning proper transportation of the ark, according to 1 Chronicles 15 and 2 Samuel 6. You remember whenever he relied on troop strength and took that census that God saw as direct violation of his will, 2 Samuel 24. In fact, 70,000 people lost their lives because of his action. Well, those instances are intended to instruct us concerning the necessity of following God, not as justification for not following God. You know, it is stated that David was a man after God's own heart, 1 Samuel 13, 14. Stephen repeated that. Not Stephen, in Acts 13. Peter did. But you know, that statement was made about David when he was a young boy before his heart had become susceptible to these evil influences. The facts of the matter are, God was very explicit about his attitude toward David's sin. According to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I would be very careful before I went to this instance as being a text that informs us concerning what's acceptable to God today. Indeed, though he did not have to sever this union because of the death of her husband and her release from that law, God brought down on David untold misery, unpleasant consequences, as a direct punishment for what David had done. Let me mention three of these direct consequences very quickly. You remember Nathan said in 2 Samuel 12:10 that the sword would never depart from David's house. And that was specifically fulfilled in the successive violent deaths of three of his own boys: Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah. You remember how deeply stressed David was when he cried over the death of Absalom. That was a direct consequence of his disobedience to God on marriage. Nathan also said that David's own wives would be shamefully misused in broad daylight before all Israel by someone close to him. And that was very distastefully accomplished whenever Absalom, according to 2 Samuel 16:22, lay with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And thirdly, Nathan pronounced the fatal fate of the son conceived by David's sin. And that was fulfilled 7 days after Nathan uttered that judgment sentence. So you see, brethren, all of this detailed narration suggests that we have missed a major point if we seek to justify illicit behavior today on the grounds that David did it. I encourage you to study that text and study this matter. If you will bear with me, I would like to take at least one more Sunday evening to draw your attention to some specific teachings that are being taught in the church today on this matter. I hope that you will bring your Bible and that you will bring your paper and your pencil, and that you will dig into these concepts. Because if we don't, brethren, we are sitting ducks. We are vulnerable to being guided by the very strong appeals that exist within each one of us. The appeals of emotion that pull so strongly upon us when we encounter people whose lives have been complicated by marital sin. We simply must inoculate ourselves by making certain that we are clearly aware of what the Bible teaches on this matter and how what the Bible teaches contradicts prominent theories being perpetrated in our midst. I appreciate very much the courteous attitudes that you've displayed as I have attempted to preach on these matters. And that's the way you have been about everything that I've preached on. And it sure makes my job easier, even if not pleasant. We encourage you tonight to examine your own life. The Lord assures us that no matter how great the sacrifice which we may make to bring our lives into conformity with His will, no matter how great the hardship, it simply does not compare with what He has prepared for those who will obey Him. If you're not a Christian tonight, delay no longer. If you're a Christian and you need to make changes in your life, wait no longer. We hope you'll change tonight as we stand and sing.